Going to be looking at the book of Job this morning, and nearly all the references will be from that book. And more specifically, we're going to be looking at this man called Eliphaz the Temanite. Eliphaz. Now, I think, or at least I hope, that everyone in this chapel this morning wants to be a helpful advisor and counselor and support to other Christians and other people when they fall into difficulties. And when they come and say to you, can you advise me? And I also expect that I'm not the only person in this chapel this morning who has on occasions, and probably will on future occasions, needed the help and advice, guidance, and thoughts of sympathetic Christian advisors, counselors, pastors, whatever they might be. So all of us, I suspect, are in one, and quite likely both of those categories. You want to be a good helper, and sometimes you need good help in terms of advice. And when we look at Eliphaz in the book of Job, I think the Bible shows us what sort of counselor not to be, and what sort of counselor not to look for when we need advice. So we're going to look at a number of things, characteristics, sayings of this man Eliphaz. And the first may seem strange when I've said it's what we should not be and not look for. Because the first thing to say is here was a man who was full of biblical truth. Look at Job chapter 4 and verse 9. By the breath of God they perish, and by the blast of his anger they are consumed. If you go to 2 Thessalonians, you'll find that, more or less, word for word, certainly the same sentiment written by the Apostle Paul. Job, 2 Thessalonians. Go to chapter 5 and verse 13. He takes the wise in their own craftiness, and the schemes of the wily are brought to a quick end. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It gets quoted because it's true. In the New Testament, it gets quoted. Chapter 5 and verse 17. Behold, happy is the man whom God approves. Therefore, despise not the chastening of the Almighty. Quoted in Hebrews 12. Go to chapter 5 and verse 18. For he wounds, but he binds up. He smites, but his hands heal. You find that in Hosea chapter 6. Now, I don't know if Hosea was quoting Job or Job was quoting Hosea, but it doesn't matter which way round. The fact is, Job was full of this biblical truth. Now look at chapter 5 and verse 21. You shall be hid from the scourge of the tongue and shall not fear destruction when it comes. At destruction and famine you will laugh and shall not fear the beasts of the earth. That should remind you of Psalm 91. Again, which one is quoting which doesn't matter. The point is, this man's full of biblical truth. And one more, chapter 22, verse 29. God abases the proud, but he saves the lowly. Quoted in James chapter 4. Now we're going to see why it is that all of this truth somehow was wrong. Listen to what God says in chapter 42 and verse 7 and 8. The Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends. For you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Well, that's a strange thing, because we've just seen he's full of truth. And God says, you've not spoken what is right, and I'm angry. So what were some of Job's main themes? Well, one of them was sin. Job 15, verse 14. What is man that he can be clean? Or he that is born of a woman that he can be righteous? Behold, God puts no trust in his holy ones, and the heavens are not clean in his sight. How much less one who is abominable and corrupt, a man who drinks iniquity like water. Basically, he's talking about the way he thinks about Job. Job's just a sinner. And again, it's true that we are sinners. We do need cleansing. We had that in our prayer, didn't we? But that is one of the emphases that I want to draw your attention to. And then the guilt of sin. In chapter 22 and verse 5, is not your wickedness great? There's no end to your iniquities. I wonder if sometimes a counsellor who can't make progress with someone who's confused in his walk with God, and things are going wrong in his life and he can't find the Lord, and the counsellor folks say, well, it must be sinful. There must be something that's in your life that's not pleasing God. Now, I'm not saying again that that can't possibly be true, but that was one of the emphases. Look at this theme of judgment. Chapter 15, verse 30. He will not escape from darkness. The flame will dry up his shoots, and his blossom will be swept away by the wind. Let him not trust in emptiness, deceiving himself, for emptiness will be his recompense. It will be paid in full before his time, and his branch will not be green. God's judgment. Now, of course, we have to preach on sin and guilt and judgment, because they are part of putting things right when we come to God. But have you not heard preachers who always seem to preach about sin? We had a minister for a while at one of the churches I attended in the past, and you went to chapel each Sunday to get your weekly lashing of how sinful and unworthy you were. It was awful. And the congregation in the evening dwindled to about six people sometimes. And I think a lot of those were reluctant to be there. I was. I was there out of loyalty. Now, those things have to be mentioned, but that was the emphasis. And I know another man, you can almost guess what he's going to speak about when he takes a Bible study or preaches a sermon. He's going to talk about sin. Well, Eliphaz was like that. So I'm not saying we should ignore those things, but I'm saying that this was overemphasized. And I think that is why God said to Eliphaz, you have not spoken rightly of me as my servant Job has. Because Eliphaz was wrong in the sense that that was not the cause of Job's sufferings. The cause was something different. Now, listen to this, another one. Job 5 and verse 8. As for me, I would seek God, and to God I would commit my cause, who does great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. Well, yes, God is great, far greater than you and I can conceive. But I wonder if that was wrong as an emphasis. Surely what Job needed was he had a God who healed and cared and loved and came close to the person who was suffering. Chapter 22 and verse 12. Is not God high in the heavens? See the highest stars, how lofty they are. Now, who are the people who shout God is great before they kill people? I'm sure you know the answer to that. It is true. God is great. But I think if you're going to counsel someone who is suffering and broken down, he hardly needs to be told that there's an immense, magnificent, great God who is way up greater and higher and further away than the greatest and furthest stars. Chapter 22 and verse 3. Is it any pleasure to the Almighty if you are righteous? Or is it gain to him if you make your ways blameless? In other words, God's not really even interested in you. And yet we read that Jesus says, you are of more value than many sparrows. So there's a remote God. And I've heard preaching, especially in recent years, last 10 or 20 perhaps, with an emphasis on God's glory, which makes God seem remote. It's almost like a spirit of Islam creeping in. Man is so small in comparison, is what Eliphaz was emphasizing. Chapter 4 and verse 19. How much more those who dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is dust, who are crushed before the moth. Before morning and evening, they're destroyed. They perish forever without anyone regarding it. If their tent cord is plucked up within them, do they not die? And that without wisdom. He's saying to Job, look, Job, that's about how big you are. And that's about how big God is. It's all true, but it's just somehow it's wrong. It's distorted. It's not the emphasis he needs. And then there's one other thing that I think he emphasized, and again, it's a good thing in itself. Nothing this man said that I've quoted to you is actually wrong. But it's all distorted. It's all unbalanced. Chapter 5 and verse 17. I will show you, hear me. And what I have seen, I will declare. What wise men have told and their fathers have not hidden, to whom alone the land was given. All these great people in the past. You know, people build the tombs of the prophets, don't they? But they kill the prophets when they're alive. And you can look in the past and say, look at all these great men. And I'll tell you one thing that's often discouraged me as a Christian and made me think, David, are you really a Christian at all? You can't be. I've read lots of Christian biographies and autobiographies. I've got shelves and shelves of them at home. And you know the sort of Christian usually who gets written about? It's the great ones. They lead a terrible life. And then they get converted. And then they're filled with the Holy Ghost. And then they have a marvelous ministry, revival breaks out and God uses them and they become evangelists and conference speakers and wonderful life. And I look at that and I think, well, I'm not like that. My chapel closed down. What's wrong with me? And great men that you can read about, and women, especially those in the more remote past, it's true. They did live those lives. But somehow it's not relevant and it's not helpful. He is an insensitive man. He says this. Should a wise man answer with windy knowledge and fill himself with the east wind? Should he argue in unprofitable talk or in words with which he can do no good? He's talking about Job, I think. This man is severe and cold and unsympathetic, and he belittles Job. You are doing away with the fear of God and hindering meditation before God. He says, it's just, your faith's no good. You're hindering the fear of God. Now, have you read about people, and maybe you are one, and you've got a problem? And you can't find a solution. It might be a physical illness. It might be a psychological problem. It might be something else. And some minister comes along and he says to you, it's your lack of faith. That's why it's not getting cured. You haven't got the right faith. No wonder God's not healing you. And what happens then? You've got the problem and now you've got another problem that you haven't even got real faith. And you just feel crushed down. That was one of the things he said. He tells Job he doesn't know very much. Your iniquity teaches your mouth. You choose the tongue of the crafty. You don't know much. It, by implication, he's saying, but I do. And then in verse 7, are you the first man that was born? Were you brought forth before the hills? You're not very important. And he doesn't think Job's experienced enough. Both the grey-haired and the aged are among us. Older than your father. You say, look, you're not old enough. You don't know enough about life. And he is questioning Job's relationship with God. You turn your spirit against God, he says in verse 13 of chapter 15. He questions his relationship with God. You're not walking with God. That's your trouble. Got all these sins. That's your trouble. It wasn't the trouble at all. He was completely wrong. And he says that Job overestimates himself. Have you listened in the counsel of God? Do you limit wisdom to yourself? And he says, you shouldn't expect God to do all this for you. Why should God bother with you? Are the consolations of God too small for you? Or the word that deals gently with you? He says, you're wanting too much. So he's relying on his own observations. He thinks he knows ever such a lot. And he thinks Job doesn't. And that's why he says in chapter 4, verse 8, as I have seen, those who plough iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. He's saying God's punishing you. I know that. He relies on his own thoughts. So, in the end of all that, you know what God says to him, because I read it to you earlier. My wrath is kindled against you, for you have not spoken of me what is right. I don't know if you read this man's writings. I find them very helpful. Adrian Plass, a preacher and a writer and a broadcaster. He had a nervous breakdown at one point. And he just went crazy. I mean, he had this awful nervous breakdown. It was terrible for him and his family. And he talks about some of the people who tried to help him. Christians for whom non-discovery seemed to constitute an attack on their faith. God knows I was a million miles from being as innocent as Job. But there was no doubt that as far as one section of the church was concerned, I was spoiling the game by not recovering quickly and testifying to the healing power of God. I shared their creed, and now I was threatening the theology of that creed by stubbornly refusing to get better and protect their religious conference. One or two were visibly angry, not just with me, but with others in a similar situation, who were letting the side down by being chronically unwell. After one or two very negative encounters of this time, Bridget, that's his wife, deflected approaches from people who wanted to tidy me up spiritually. So, you see, there are people who come and say a lot of things that are all true and all right, but they're in the wrong spirit. And if someone comes to you and says to you, I need some advice. Will you listen to me and tell me how you can help? Don't be like Eliphaz, but be humble, be warm, be sympathetic, be a good listener. That's the kind of counselor you want to be. And if you're in trouble now or sometime in the future, don't just look for someone like Eliphaz, who's full of truth, got all the theology stuff in his head, but he's severe, unjudgmental, and unsympathetic. The truth is important. Of course it is. But so is the right spirit. So I'm going to close with John chapter 4 and verse 23 and 24. This is from our Lord's words. The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such the Father seeks to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Eliphaz had the truth. He lacked the spirit. You seek out someone who has both, and you be someone who has both when a friend needs you. Amen. And we're going to sing hymn 542, Lord, speak to me, that I may speak in living echoes of your tone. As you have sought, so let me seek your erring children, lost and lone.